It's good for us to sing it. It's good for us to proclaim it. It's good for us to share with one another the goodness of God in our lives. Because sometimes you may see God working in someone else, and that might give you confidence to hang in there. I want to start with this question this morning. I want to ask you, have you ever heard the right words at just the right time in your life? Word of encouragement, a word to stick with it, word of advice. A few years ago, as many of you have heard, I had a brother pass away, and I remember making that long journey home, and there's one meeting amidst all that chaosness that will forever be burned into my brain. I was asked to go to lunch with my youth pastor. Grew up under him from 9th to 12th grade, got to intern with him, became a colleague and a friend. And he reached out to me because he knew I was back in town, and we went and we were having lunch and wasn't very hungry, but we were talking. And as things got a little bit quiet, he just grabbed my phone, because that was before you thought to lock your phone. And he just started going through my pictures. And he was looking at my son, who was only about two, almost three at the time, and pictures of us together, pictures of my wife with my son, goofy pictures of all my youth group kids. You guys know what you do. You grab phones and you take ridiculous pictures. And so he laughed at them, he looked at them, and he pointed at them, and he said to me, and I'll never forget this, he said, I know it's going to be tough the next few days, but don't lose your perspective. Don't look at what you've lost, look at what you have. And then he said this, and I will never forget this. He said, you have everything in your life that I would ever want for my child. And I remember that just kind of reset my perspective as I went away from lunch. And I went into things remembering that, you know, even though we grieve when really bad things happen, we have to grieve like we love God, like we believe God. And as I've shared with my kids, if something happens to me, and someday it will, and if it happens before you're ready, that does not take away from the goodness of God. And that's the mindset we need to have. Anytime you see or hear these words, hang in there, depending on who said it and how they said it, it can mean different things. It can kind of be patronizing, kind of be like you're just trying to get out of the conversation. Oh, hang in there, it'll be good, which could be a lie, let's be honest. It could be meant to be a soothing statement. Hang in there. We're with you. We're going to help you through this. But I also believe it can be a phrase that's inspiring, kind of like hang in there. If you're an athlete, hearing a coach say, hang in there, you got this, just make it to the end. Or someone who's a spiritual leader saying, hang in there, God is still good, and he will be there at the end. We're calling this series Hang In There because this is Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica. And I just want to go back, if you haven't been with us, back in February we did a series on 1 Thessalonians, and I want to give you just some notes on Thessalonica, the city where the church was found. It's located in northern Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. It had a thriving seaport located on the Thermaic Gulf. If you know anything about Old and New Testament times, if you had transportation, whether it was a river or you know a place where ships can come in, that made that place a center of culture. All the latest ideas, the wealthiest people lived near seaports during that time. This was a very strategic location for the gospel to spread because Thessalonica was located on a superhighway in the Roman Empire called the Ignatian Way, and it connected Rome to the eastern part of the empire. We know that this one city was independent, meaning that it didn't pay certain taxes, and they were free to elect their own magistrates. And this is one of the few cities that Paul wrote to that is still in existence and has been today. Now, we know when we go to Acts chapter 17, we learn about the birth of the church in that passage. It can be summarized as these events. Paul and Silas were there. They preached. People were saved. A group of Jews were jealous of these new believers and the influence that Paul and Silas had, and they accused Paul and Silas of being part of the group that turned the world upside down. And so they began to persecute Paul, and then he left, and he ended up writing 1 Thessalonians from the city of Corinth. So now we're on his second letter, but I want to look back really quickly at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, to just give you an idea of how he was instructing them, and that kind of frames where he goes in 2 Thessalonians, because we find out their circumstances didn't get much better. He encouraged them to hang in there. We call that series Fueled by Hope, because that church was hanging on to the hope that Jesus would return. And so the challenge for them was to remain hopeful and to have good instruction on some things they were missing so they could make it to the end. And so here's what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. And we sent Timothy, that's Paul's understudy or protege, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. We want to encourage you, strengthen you, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know you were destined for this. The whole point of following Jesus is not that you can just enjoy life, you know, sucking lollipops, singing hymns while skipping. That's not the Christian life. That's more akin to what we call the American dream. And Jesus said, look, if they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, because no servant is greater than their master. He goes on to say, talking about the time when he was with, verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. So he's encouraging them, hey, it's going to be tough to follow Christ. We kind of get a little bit disheveled as it's getting harder to follow Jesus in our culture, forgetting our heritage that the first century church met all kinds of opposition. And you know what opposition does for the faith? It weeds out the fake ones. That's absolutely what it does. So based on these words here, we know that he's saying, get ready. You're going to be persecuted. We were persecuted. But we find out that in the occasion of the second letter, things have not gotten better. The persecution of the church increased. So Paul took the news that he heard when he received word and sent them a second letter, encouraging them to persevere or to hang in there. You're going to make it. God is faithful. They're not hanging in there because they're super strong and super spiritual and special people. Our God is supernatural and holy and all-powerful. And that's why we're able to walk with him even through tough times. So our main text is just going to be four verses this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You see the greeting in verse 1. You got these three guys that are there as Paul is writing, or two guys with him, Paul, Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness in faith and all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. If you think back to 1 Thessalonians, it kind of has a familiar ring. Except when we studied 1 Thessalonians, our first message, we called it a trending faith because their faith was known all throughout the region. Part of that was because Paul and those that were working with Paul talked about them as a model church. They're growing in love for one another. Their faith was legit. They received the gospel. And Paul starts this letter much in the same way because I think he wants to remind them of the goodness of God and the work that God had done in them to bring them to that point. So as Paul mentions Silvanus or Silas and Timothy, he does that because those men are known to them. In fact, it was Timothy that he sent ahead because he couldn't get back to them. And he says in one part in 1 Thessalonians, I could bear it no more and I needed a report on the church. I had to find out what was going on. This is not him being grandma nosy. This is him being a spiritual father wanting to know what's happening with the church that he started. Now, we can easily brush over verses 1 and 2 because that's the greeting, because that's what a lot of people do. But I want to point something out. Even though this greeting is familiar because it's almost identical except for one phrase to the 1 Thessalonian letter, we got to remember that when we hear grace and peace, that should mean something to a believer. Those aren't just words at the beginning like dear Sally or dear John, like a formality. When a Christian hears the word grace, that should remind them that that's the undeserved favor that we receive from God that results in peace with God. That undeserved favor was paid for by Jesus. And if you're a person who's like, I don't have peace in my life, well, let me ask you first, do you have peace with God? Are you a true believer? It takes peace with God for us to experience the peace of God. And so we know from reading this that when he says peace, grace and peace in God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, there's an implication that he's making. One, he's writing to genuine believers, and two, because there's no moniker, Jesus and God, they're part of the same Godhead. They're on the same level. Jesus submits to God the Father. The Holy Spirit's begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit's job is to illuminate Christ and to empower us for ministry, convict us of sin, and also it's the Holy Spirit is the one that saves people. So listen, if you've got someone you love and you're like, they are far from God, I can't, it's like throwing a ping pong ball off a statue, I can't get through to them. You've got to remember, it's not about you, but it's about the Holy Spirit working in their heart to revive them and help them see Jesus. Listen to these words from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And this is Paul writing to a young pastor on the island of Crete. There's false teaching, all kinds of stuff going on around there. And this is how he encourages them. He talks about grace. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." It's a beautiful reminder that, grace isn't just something you get and then it's like going through a drive-thru at Starbucks. You get your coffee and you go about your day. The grace of God should change us and to live spirit-controlled lives and renounce ungodliness. And to remember that is what we are called to no matter what age we live in. So we get through verses 1 and 2. Those are great reminders for us. But I want to tell you, there's a couple things Paul looks at the church and he says, look, this is some good stuff you need to remember. You need to hang in there. The goodness of God is evident. And here's the first thing I want you to know. When we talk about hanging in there, perseverance glorifies God. Do you know that? Your perseverance glorifies God. Look at verse 3 one more time with me. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers. In verse 3, we see the word ought. In Greek, it actually conveys it's a deep obligation or responsibility. It's not like you ought to take the trash out. No, this is a deep, abiding responsibility. And his responsibility is to thank God for what's going on in the Thessalonian church. See, a lot of times when we look at Christianity and our culture, we forget that God is the author of salvation. God is the author of faith. And when we see faith happening among people that we care about, man does not get the credit for that. It is God that does that work. So he's giving thanks to God for them. We should always give thanks to God, especially for other believers and their influence in our lives. Now, what specifically is he thanking God for? Well, he looked at them and he said, look, you guys have a growing faith. Your faith is growing abundantly. And the word in Greek means it's growing beyond measure. Their faith is growing so fast and so strong that you can't measure it anymore. Now, we have to ask a question. What does that mean that their faith is growing? Well, we know from 2 Peter 3:18, we are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the days of eternity. So what does that mean, growing in the knowledge of Jesus? Does that mean you simply know more stuff? You simply believe more things about your faith? Does it mean believing deeper, hidden spiritual truths? I don't think that's it at all. I want to give you a couple signs of what I think growing faith is all about. Here they are in order. The first one, let's take these one at a time. One, if you're growing in your faith, it means you love the truth. And we'll start with, when we say love the truth, we're not just talking about telling the truth. That's a part of it. Jesus says, let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Anything else is from the evil one. So if you're a person who tends to answer in riddles because you're a little bit on the manipulative side, Jesus says, that's not good. Let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. But when we're talking about loving the truth, you love the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. That means you love that. You hold on to that. You hold firm in that, even when the world tells you, hey, that's not good. You're not allowed to be exclusive anymore, unless you're exclusively against Jesus. It's a weird thing. But you love the truth so much that even if 100 people were against you, you would continue to follow him. You love the truth. I think also, too, you become intolerant of your own sin, leading you to surrender to God's Spirit. Last week, my first boss was here, Pastor Roy Dale, and his whole message was about surrendering to the Spirit. And he wanted you to sign your name on a dotted line, that, hey, God, you get my life. Even if it means I got to do things with my career that I wasn't so sure about, or do things with my money or my time I don't want to. It's saying I give God control of my life because I recognize that in and of myself, I am sinful. Listen, I would have never chosen to be a youth pastor if it were up to me. I just think there's better things to do than, you know, go on a retreat with like 40 smelly junior hires caked in Axe body spray. I mean, there are better ways to spend a weekend. Now, you find ways to enjoy it while you're there, but I mean, you know, it's a rough go of things. I love our youth leaders because you guys, you get all that Axe smell and all that. And again, it's like spraying perfume on a garbage can. It really doesn't help, guys. So if you're in junior high and you're thinking this is a good move, the ladies can still smell through it. But you learn to hate sin and give God control. Now, here's where we got it backwards in our culture. Instead of hating the sin that's within us and recognizing God's grace for us, we tend to turn that outward and on blast, and we hate everybody else's sin. And we've got Facebook and social media to talk about everybody else's sin, whether it's the way they vote or the way they think. And I think a lot of times what the Bible calls itself a mirror, because it's not meant to be a set of binoculars. You're supposed to look at ourselves and go, I hate this sin that's within me, and cause you to die to self and ask Jesus and his Holy Spirit to take control. I believe it leads to increasing our obedience. We love the law of the Lord, and we want to keep that to honor him and lift his name high. And then I believe, too, that you begin to perceive life and current situations through the lens of faith. You stop looking at it like a pagan. Something bad happens, it's not because the end of the world is necessarily coming, it's because God has a plan, he's working globally and through yours and my life. Many of you know because of the Facebook that my wife was in an accident on Thursday night, and I'm driving to the accident after seeing the pictures, and I'm driving a little frantic because, you know, cars look pretty bad, and she's like, hey, the guy's being really nice, just keep that in mind when you get out. Like, I guess she knows I can be a little sarcastic when I feel like being passive-aggressive or, you know, aggressive, but the guy was very nice. And I remember thinking, you know, we waited there forever for the police and the officer that came, very nice gentleman, and I'm shaking the guy's hand as we're leaving, and he looked at me and he said, thank you for not, you know, screaming at me. I'm like, well, everybody's okay. Thank you for being honest that it was your fault. So we had one of those moments, and I remember driving away from that thinking, it's so good that this didn't happen when I was younger, because God did not have that kind of control of my heart. And I didn't see life in bad situations through the lens of faith. Listen, if you're struggling with that, that's what pastoral encouragement is all about. We have three other elders, including myself, love to meet with you. We're not counselors or psychologists, but our goal would be to point you to the Word of God and ask you to see life through what the Bible says. So those are the signs of growing faith, and Paul's excited about this in that church. But also, too, he was excited that they're increasing in love. We see the phrase, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Now, I want to pause for a moment and just pull out that word love. That is not like I love pizza or I love ice cream. It's not even like I love my friends. See, the Greek had lots of different words for the word love, and this is the same word that we see in the Greek when it talks about Jesus loving us to the point that he was willing to go to the cross. It means that you love something so deeply that you're willing to pay a great price for its benefit. And so as Paul's talking about the Thessalonican church, he's saying, look, these guys, you love each other so much that you're sacrificing each other and showing each other love. It's not just like you see each other and suddenly go, I feel love towards you, or I love you, man. That's kind of fake. It's, hey, what can I sacrifice for your life to be easier? So when he says love, he's not just talking about sentiment or a kind feeling or well-wishing. Those of you that are married understand this more than those that are not. When you say, I love you, that has to mean a whole lot more than, hey, you're pretty cool and I like hanging out with you. When you say, I love you, and I want to caution you if you're young, don't say it too early. What you're saying is, I'm willing to sacrifice my life for you. That's what it means. We find in places like Philippians 1:9, Paul writing, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. You see this phrase in a couple of his letters, that love abounds more and more. Look, we're not here to stay stagnant. We want to love the community more and more. We want to love the lost more and more. But the thing that really turns people's attention is when a church loves each other more and more. We admit that's been hard to do with all the moving around and with the COVID, but if you are in need, please let us know and we will do our best. We find in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." Think about how much Paul loved those churches he planted. He was willing to take several beatings. He's willing to be stoned. He said one time he was stoned so bad they thought he was dead, and then when they all went away, he just kind of got up and shrugged it off. It's pretty amazing. He loved those that he led to faith so much, and he became like this protective father when false teachers would come in. So as he did for the church, he's encouraging them to love one another. And the only reason Paul had that kind of love in him was because he knew Jesus. I want to give you two signs of growing love. And here's the first. When you find yourself caring more for the well-being of others, that's a great sign that you're growing in love. We are taught from a young age, and because of the sinful nature, we love ourselves first. Now, some people go too far the other way. They use this idea of, hey, I'm going to take care of everyone else. I'm not going to worry about me. And there's a truth here that needs to be reminded of is you can't help and love people if you're not taking care of yourself, but you can't put others first and yourself first at the exact same time. Yes, you take care of yourself. Yes, you are responsible. But also, too, your orientation is more towards the needs of others as you have opportunity. One of the men who has perfectly illustrated this in my life was my uncle. My uncle would fix my cars when I was in college, throw me gas money here and there. I remember coming home from college, didn't have a job yet, and I was running out of cash, and he said, "How you doing?" And I'm okay. He said, "I mean money." I said, "All right, I'm working on a job." He opened his wallet, handed me $200. I said, "I don't need it." I felt guilty taking it because I wasn't in need yet. I said, "Why are you giving me that?" He goes, "Because it's in my wallet." He said, "Take it." And then he followed it up with, "Don't be stupid. Take it." Yeah, so if someone offers you money, don't be stupid. Take it, unless there's strings attached. And then when things got a little bit crazier in life, I heard how he had cared for other people in our family much the same way. And I remember one time someone was asking him for help, and he said, "Here's the boundary for me. I'll help anyone. I'll give them the shirt off my back, but I will not sacrifice my ability to care for my daughter and my wife." He is the one who perfectly embodied that for me. The second thing we find is a sign of growing love is when you are willing to sacrifice for the benefit to others. This church is here because people were willing to do that. People left bigger churches with programs and gave up opportunities, whether it was for their family or for themselves, to be a part of something much bigger than Bridge was at that time because they cared about the lost people in Brimfield. And because they cared, that led us to Kent and to continue on into Kent, at least for a few more years. But someone made a sacrifice. They could have made the easy button choice. You go in, and like I, a few months ago, I talked about how mega churches, they're like the cruise liner. You walk in, there's already people working. You could just be there and enjoy. And Bridge Bible Church is more like a rowboat battleship. We're going to hand you an oar the moment you join. We're like, hey, we need stuff done. We want to glorify God. We want to reach people. We want you to get involved. But people have made a sacrifice for this church to be here. And it's a sign that you're growing in love for others. Now think about this for just a second. Remember that moment you came to faith, how you used to think, how you felt. And consider all the time you've been attending a church. Have you grown in your love for others during that time? If you're saying yes, can you think of sacrifices you made for others? And if you can think of those, praise God. If you haven't made those sacrifices, don't feel guilty. Ask God to put love in your heart for someone that you can care for, that he's specifically equipped you to meet a need. Second point I just want to throw at you, this should be a shorter one. Perseverance inspires others. Look back with me again in verse 4. He says, "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you and the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith and all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring." Look at verse 4. He says, "We boast about you." Hey, I don't know about you. When I hear someone boasting, that's usually not a good thing. You really want to silence them at that moment. And did you ever see any of those memes or even a video where someone's boasting or bragging and then, you know, a ball hits them in the head and kind of silences them? You know, it's that moment where something else got their attention. When you hear the word boast, it's kind of what comes to mind, but Paul's using it in a positive sense. He's bragging about the faith of the Thessalonian church because it caused them to persevere, and not just the persecution they experienced, but also the afflictions. Now, we have to break those two apart. First and foremost, persecution is not something bad happening that happens through the course of life. Whether it's a sickness, loss of life, or self-inflicted things, that's not persecution. You can't punch yourself in the face and then look at Job and say, I am righteous, where is God? And it's not how it works. We're not allowed to do that. Persecution has a very streamlined meaning when we look at Scripture, and that's talking about demonically inspired hatred of God and hatred of God's people. So when you see churches being attacked or someone being, you know, hurt because they're a Christian, or you see people martyred in other countries, that's demonically inspired. That's not the same as getting sick or something else. We're going to experience bad things in this life because this world is marred by sin, and we need to just be ready for that. But when we're talking about persecution, if you're an effective Christian, you're wearing a target on your back. In fact, when you came to faith, they should have handed you your Bible and a helmet and said, all right, hang in there. It's going to be interesting for a long time. But Paul is excited because even though this demonically inspired attacks were coming at the Thessalonian church, they're hanging in there. Now, the word affliction is something different. One commentator says, well, that's just the bad stuff that happens in life. Another one took it a step further, and he said that afflictions are actually sufferings that happen because of persecution. So let me give you an example of what that would look like. Say you own a business, they find out you're a Christian, and then you're burned to the ground. Persecution. Now, if you go hungry after that, that's an affliction. That's a result of the persecution. So Paul's saying, look, during all these tragedies happening, demonically inspired attacks, afflictions, these guys are steadfast. In other words, they're firmly loyal, or their faith is unchanging, even though all these things are happening. And he's holding them up and saying, look, this is a church where God is working. This is a church where they submitted to the Holy Spirit. These Christians are growing in their faith. They love each other, and they're persevering because of the work of the Holy Spirit within them. Now, it's important to keep in mind, you can resist the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit if you read the book of Ephesians. You can lessen the work of God in your life by resisting it. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but you can carry a bad attitude even when you know to think differently. You can carry a lack of a prayer life in your faith, and it causes you to be miserable because you're not connected to Jesus and through the Holy Spirit and through prayer. But this church wasn't like that. They had a genuine faith. See, a genuine faith, when we talk about things being real, you don't know that just by living 24/7 with someone if life is good all the time. It's too easy for them. And you don't find out someone's faith, you know, when they're being blessed. You really find out their faith when they suffer for their faith. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul again, talking to his understudy, said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you have not already, sometime in this life, if you take a stand and say, yes, I love and follow Jesus, yes, I believe the Bible is true, and all those cultural buzzwords that people are trying to say, well, you can't think this way because it's intolerant. If you hold on to those, you will face some form of persecution. If you're in school, you might not have the lunch table you used to have. You might not get invited to the parties you used to go to and hang out with the people you used to hang out with. As an adult, that might keep you from certain opportunities of employment. We don't know where this is going, but if you love Jesus and desire to live a godly life, we will face persecution of some kind. And if you've been watching the news, it could be not too far in our distant future where it becomes more real to more of us. And you have to ask yourself, how are Christians buying into all these things that the Bible is against? I think we've forgotten an important doctrine. It's the doctrine of original sin. We are all sinners in need of saving. It's not super Christians that are exempt. It doesn't work that way. We are all sinners. In line with perseverance, James chapter 1, verses 2-4 says this, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You hear that? Count it all. Yeah, who finds that easy? Not me. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. God uses persecution for a variety of means, ultimately to give him glory, but to grind off the rough edges on our faith, to weed out the fakes, and to strengthen the church. Paul's writing these words to remind them this truth, and I want to end here. Genuine faith glorifies God and inspires others. If your faith is real and you lift the name of Jesus in good times and bad, you will give God glory and inspire others. It's an amazing truth. It sounds so simple, but I think it's one we often forget because we are so caught up in the microwave solutions. You know, I don't have what I need. Go to Amazon. You know, I need this. I can push a button and get it with my phone. I need money. I can take it out of my bank account or pay with a card. We have all these instant gratification mechanisms in our lives, and we forget that a true faith might have to go through some things, might have to experience a need to be patient. But if we have that genuine faith, God be the glory, and may others be willing to follow him as well. As we go through this letter, Paul's going to have a lot more to say. He's going to remind the Thessalonians of God's righteous judgment. There's a part of me that looks forward to that when you see the evil in the world. There's a part of me that aches for those that are perishing. We need to get them the gospel so they can be saved. He's going to remind them of the signs of the end times, which I think is so appropriate because we have so many asking questions about that. As well as at the end of the letter, he's going to encourage them, keep working hard. Don't mooch off one another. Work hard, provide, contribute to your Christian community. I look forward to going through this with you the next few weeks.